thankful for the prayer that's been offered, and we trust the continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you. I'd like to continue to look into the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew to consider the parables of the kingdom. And I'd like to consider this afternoon the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Because I believe that there are enough similarities in this parable that they are probably the same parable told twice. Just like Pharaoh's dream, where he had the dream about the corn and he had the dream about the kine. Joseph told him it was the same dream twice. Sometimes the Lord repeats himself, parenthesis. When the Lord repeats himself for emphasis, we would do well to listen. When you consider what the Apostle John said about Jesus Christ, how that he reckoned that in everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did, if it were written, that the world itself could not contain the book. There is absolutely nothing superfluous in the Word of God. There is gobs I don't understand, but there is nothing superfluous in the Word of God. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a reason. God did not speak a single word in vain. He has never to date, and he will never ever speak even a single word in vain. So whatever Jesus said, he said for a purpose, he said for a reason, and that reason is good. Everything that Jesus said is valuable for us. We might not understand it, but it's valuable for us. And sometimes we just have to scratch our heads like the apostles did and wait for the Holy Ghost to show us what Jesus meant. Several times we'll read in the Gospels where the writer will confess, we didn't know at the time, but later the Holy Ghost reminded us how that Jesus did this and how the Scriptures said that. When Jesus made that cat of nine tails and cast out the money changers, later, not while he was doing it, but much later, they remembered how it was written of Jesus that the zeal of his Father's house would overcome him, and all of those things. So, everything in the Scriptures is valuable and needful. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important that we read. It's important that we study, but it's important that we read. Because we're not going to study something we don't understand. And I'm not going to promise you that by studying something out, you'll understand it. It has been my experience that understanding comes in that quiet moment. When I'm not studying. Not when I'm at my desk with the concordance open and the commentaries nearby and all of that stuff. That's not usually when understanding comes. Although, I'm not trying to tell you that's not valuable. It's very valuable. Understanding usually comes on the ride home. You know what I'm talking about? In the automobile, or when we're walking, or when we're talking, or when we're doing something else. So, 31st verse, Matthew begins another parable, but he forth them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now this parable deserves quite a bit of attention, because there are many who do not understand what the Lord Jesus is saying. This is not a promise of a sweeping kingdom. This is a warning about birds. What does the Lord say about birds? If we remember the very first parable, we read about the sower. And he sowed seed by the wayside, and birds came and ate it up. What did Jesus say about them? When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So why is birds in the beginning of the 13th chapter the wicked one, and birds in the 31st verse a good thing? It's not. On the other hand, I used to think it was wrong that the mustard seed grew so big. That's not wrong at all. One of the things we have to understand is the difference between natural, meaning the natural man according to nature, man according to his Adamic nature that he inherited from Adam, and natural being the way God made it, the way God intended it to be. So if the mustard seed grows into a big tree, and that's the way God intended it, there's nothing wrong with that. The problem isn't with the mustard plant. It's with the birds. Notice what he said. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man sowed in a field, which is indeed the least of all seeds. It's a very small seed. Remember, he said, if he had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, but when it's grown, it is greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The kingdom of God is supposed to grow. It's not supposed to just lie there and do nothing. It is supposed to grow. But what I want you to see here is that the birds do not abide in the root. Now those of you familiar with Paul's dissertation on the branches know exactly what I'm talking about. We, who were the wild olive branch, as the Apostle Paul describes us, have been grafted, contrary to nature, into the good olive root. Now why that's contrary to nature is that if you take a cherry tree, a cherry branch, and you graft it into an apple tree, I don't know if that's even possible, but if you could make that happen, that cherry branch is not going to bear apples. It's still going to bear cherries. I know it's very common to graft a willow top on top of a cherry bottom, because everybody likes the pretty weeping willow, but nobody wants to deal with the willow roots. So, if you take one kind of fruit branch and graft it into another kind of fruit tree, you don't get that branch to bear the fruit of the root. It continues to bear the fruit of the branch. But contrary to nature, when the wild olive branches are grafted into the good roots, they form good fruit. As long as they abide in the vine. As long as they abide in the root. For the root is Jesus Christ. Except you abide in the vine, you can do nothing. If you put a grape branch from the grapevine, that grape branch won't bear any fruit. In fact, it's only a matter of time until it withers and dies. We do not bear fruit independent of the root. We are totally dependent upon Jesus Christ to bear fruit.
Amen.
Now, notice that a grapevine has many branches, but only one root. That means we must depend upon the one root. The root does not depend on us. And you've got to be in the vine to bear fruit. You don't bear fruit to be in the vine. So what we see here, understanding about abiding in the root, that we need the root, which is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the stem, we are the branches. Unless we abide in Jesus, we cannot hope to prosper. We cannot bring forth fruit that is acceptable to God. These birds are not abiding in the vine. They are not part of the tree. They are resting in the tree. They're not of the kingdom. They're in the kingdom, so to speak. Because I don't really believe you can be in the kingdom and not be of the kingdom. But you can make a mess in the kingdom if you're not of the kingdom. And birds do make a mess, don't they? Now, the solution to this problem is not to keep the mustard tree trimmed so that the birds don't have any place to sit. That's not the solution to this problem. I believe the solution to this problem is truth. We look at another parable Jesus said, and he spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a woman, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, I've heard people talk about the kingdom of God spreading to the entire world. But isn't it strange, A, that a woman planted it, when we know very well that it was not a woman who planted the kingdom, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is decidedly masculine, you'd have to agree.
Amen.
And why would the Lord use leaven in one and only one place to mean a good thing, when everywhere else leaven is used to typify false doctrine? It is, beware the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now remember what I was telling you before about the apostles not always understanding what Jesus said? They thought he was talking about bread. They thought he was telling them, because they didn't have enough bread, that when they went out to the marketplace to get bread, that they were supposed to make sure they avoided bread that was leavened with the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. That is the level upon which they were thinking. We need to be careful because we are not different than they. These are men who handled the word of life. Now, I don't know that you would get that kind of confession out of John then that you got when he wrote his epistle, but these are men who have handled the word of life. They have sat and been instructed at the feet of Jesus. If we think that we are better than they, we are deceiving ourselves mightily. So we need to understand. It's like I said about Elijah. When it says Elijah was a man of like passions even as we are, that works both ways. We can see ourselves in Elijah, and we can see a little of Elijah in us. When we read about the patriarchs, the apostles, the saints of old, these things are written for our learning. Because we are people just like them. And you notice with one exception, the heroes of the scripture, they're not smart, they're not faster than a speeding bullet. They're not more powerful than a locomotive.
their people just like you and me, with the sole exception of Jesus Christ, who Superman isn't even in his league.
You want to talk about a justice league, but I digress. All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. So if this parable isn't describing, okay, if this parable isn't describing the growth of the church as God intended, what's it describing?
It's a dire warning that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
And if the apostolic church was not free of error, how can we expect our church today to be free of error? In the apostles' day, when every one of the apostles, except perhaps James, the son of Zebedee, was alive to testify to the truth, there were Judaizers that went out teaching that you must be circumcised to be saved. Now, how silly is that? When Paul is preaching that you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, and it's a gift of God, as any man should boast. Paul tells the Roman brethren that the election is by grace, not of works. Now, grace is no more grace, and work is no more work. But circumcision must needs be a work. And it doesn't matter what the work is. Because now through history, they've come up with all kinds of conditions that men must satisfy to be saved. They started out with circumcision. Then they got around to baptism and keeping the commandments and keeping the law. And they had all kinds of stuff. We can go, we can leave the apostolic age, and we can get to weird, really weird stuff.
The truth is, grace is unmerited favor. Look it up. That's what the dictionary says it means.
Work is by definition merit. See, if I work, then I merit a wage. That's why they pay me. Now, the scriptures teach us what our works have merited. Because the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and come under and come short of the high calling of God. So everyone is guilty of sin. No one is free of sin, with the sole exception of Jesus Christ, who to endure the contradiction of sinners against himself, in that he died and we were set free. For the gift of God is everlasting life. But in a day when there were men like Paul and John. I mean, when John says, "My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand," can it get any clearer than that? So you've got preachers like the Apostle Paul. You've got preachers like the Apostle John. Even Peter makes it as clear as it possibly can be made. And there's still men going about saying you must be circumcised to be saved. So if the apostolic church was not clean or could not have been fully purged of this, then how can we expect our churches today to be purged of it? There was some leaven in Corinth. You would agree to that, wouldn't you? When we studied the book of 1 Corinthians, there was some leaven growing, because that's what leaven does, growing in Corinth. Now, what did Paul do about that? How did Paul address the problem? First, he says, in the letter. And you know, nowadays when you send the letter, you write it all out and you type it all out, and more than likely you hit the send button, and off it goes. But if you don't do that, if you do it the hard way, you put a stamp on it and you put it on your mailbox, and the nice postal person comes and takes it away. In Paul's day, he didn't do either of those. Paul grabbed his buddy and said, okay, you take this to Corinth for me. Now there was a brave dude. I believe it was Titus who he sent with that letter. So not only did he send the letter, he sent preacher to Corinth to help them straighten that problem out. So what did he apply? What did he add? What did he do to purge that out? He added truth. That's what he did. He added truth. There's a story in 2 Kings, in Elisha's day. The sons of the prophets have gathered together, and they're going to have a meal. But one of them has sheared a wild gourd into their stew. And when they go to eat it, they cry, Master, there's death in the pot. So there was some kind of poison in that wild gourd. And let me tell you, wild gourds are poisonous. Wild ideas, wild concepts, wild things that do not originate with our Lord Jesus Christ in the words that were spoken by the prophets of old and by the apostles, wild things are poisonous. Now Elisha didn't throw the whole thing out. What did Elijah do? He added meal to the pot. He added the truth to the pot. And then they could eat it. How does this work? It's really simple. If you study the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, there were people who were following Jesus for one reason, and that was he fed them. People will do anything for their bellies. Have you noticed that? People will think with their bellies, they'll do all kinds of things. In fact, we do, don't we? Don't we dedicate most of our day to making sure that we have enough to eat, enough something to wear, and a place to live? You know, if you work, that's what you're working for primarily. But these people didn't care about the gospel. They only cared about the loaves and fishes. They didn't care about the king or the kingdom. They only cared about the loaves and the fishes. And they were ready to make him king. Not because they believed he was the Son of God, but because they believed if we make him king, we'll never go hungry. So what did Jesus do? He preached the truth. He got out there and he preached the truth. He preached, I am the bread of life. He preached, no man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. And they went home. He preached strong meat. And do you realize nobody who heard that sermon understood it? Nobody. These disciples were scratching their heads. Peter did not say, Jesus, we heard you, we follow you, we know exactly what you mean. No, he said, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we know and are sure that thou art the Son of the true living God. He says, we don't know what you said, but we know who you are. And because we know who you are, we will follow you. When the truth is preached in power and demonstration, if you're not here to hear the truth, you're not hanging around. Because the truth is offensive to the Adam man. The natural man doesn't want to hear about total depravity. Doesn't want to hear about our condition of sin. But God's people wrestle with it every day. And when they hear the apostles and the prophets of old and the pastor confessing the depravity of man, saying, what I would do, that I do not, and what I hate, that I do, we have a fellowship here, and there is a rejoicing because there is an understanding of the common toil that we labor with. But more importantly, when the Lord's people hear Jesus Christ preached, the Savior of sinners, the atoning blood, the quickening Spirit, when we hear that old hymn sung, Jesus paid it all, there's a rejoicing in the heart of the child of God. Because it's not about what I did. It's not about what you did. It's not about what I'm going to do. It's not about what you're going to do. The gospel is all about what Jesus did. And it's all about what Jesus is going to do. That is, come back. So we ought to be warned of these things. We need to be aware that birds will come to nest in the branches. That does not mean we need to go out there and trim them till they're so small that no bird could find a perch. It means we need to cling to and love and declare the truth. Same thing with 11. Oh, I wish I could tell you that there'd never be a false idea introduced amongst the old Baptists. Wouldn't I be a liar if I said that? That there's never been a false idea introduced amongst the old Baptists. That'd be just plain bold-faced, wouldn't it? What I can tell you is no lie can stand against the truth. Don't count on me to be the source of truth. I cannot do that for you. This is the source of truth. And if you are full of God's Word, you'll know if I cease to teach the truth. And you can come tell me about it. Please, come tell me about it. Remember, it's not about what I do. It's not about what you do. It's not about what I'm going to do. It's not about what you're going to do. It's all about what Jesus did and what Jesus is going to do. And this, I can assure you, Jesus is coming.